If you would, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we will read the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We'll read just from the first verse of chapter 17 to the fifth verse. And then I'll pray. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, the first verse down to the fifth verse, and then we'll pray. Amen. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for revealing your Son to us. We were blind. We were naked, without hope, without purpose. And Father, you, by your own sovereign will, apart from anything we did, and in spite of all that we did do, you revealed your Son to us in order that we would be your people for your name's sake and for your glory. And so, Lord, we come together to rejoice in the fact of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, who accomplished the work that no one could do. And Lord, we want to be bombarded and overtaken with the reality of Jesus as Lord over all flesh. And Lord God, we want to labor with the mind knowing that it is complete, it is finished, and that the foundation has been laid, and we are going into a labor for which has already been set forth and accomplished in Christ. So we thank you for this privilege of and this honor of serving you in this generation, Lord. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. I'm a little misty-eyed up here, but, the Founders Conference we went to, Kurt Daniel made an amazing point. He said that it was several ways that you could make a point, and he was particularly talking about the doctrine of election. And he said you could either come with a boulder of truth to convey that particular point and to make that point clear, or you could come with an avalanche, which would no doubt at some point with an avalanche, the target would be hit. If you unleash a bombardment of truth in a particular issue or a particular thing. And I thought about that, and that was a profound analogy to use. And so this Gospel of John, and I don't know if this is proper to say this. I'm sure Pastor Scott and Bob will correct me if so. But preachers supposed to have favorite books of the Bible? I mean, we love all the Word of God, and even in our membership, we declared that in our covenant agreement, elders will preach the whole counsel of God. So we're going to preach it all, because all point to our Savior Christ, right? But I just love the Gospel of John, because it is an avalanche of the reality of Jesus Christ as Lord, as sovereign. It speaks volumes to that fact and that reality that not only as an unbeliever you need to come to grips with, But as a believer, we need to be reminded of constantly and consistently. Because as a brother testified, we are always living in a world and a culture that wants us to drift away from the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, even for us preachers. But this Gospel of John, if you would, I want you to pray for the Gate Church. This will be the book of the Bible because we are committed to preaching the whole counsel of God and preaching through books of the Bible exegetically, line by line, precept on precept. And this Gospel of John will be the book by which we will preach through as we begin our journey to faithfully serve the Lord and glorify the name of Jesus Christ in you city and beyond as the Lord would give us grace. So for Gate Church members, you can begin to meditate on that book and prayerfully you'll see that in the Gospel of John, verse 20 and chapter 20 and verse 31, it's clear on its aim and purpose, and that is that we would believe upon Jesus Christ. Not just for saving faith, but that we would believe upon Jesus Christ and not move from that rock that will sustain us, keep us, motivate us, and propel us to do the will of the Lord. I just want to begin this avalanche. I wanted to have an Ezra moment. And you know Ezra, when they had found the scrolls and all Ezra did was stood before the people and read the scriptures. And I said, that might be good. I hope nobody would be disappointed because you don't want to just hear me, right? We want to hear from the Lord. And so I thought about it. I said, man, it would have been a good way out of preaching, right? Just read the scriptures and just sit down. But the reality is that would be sufficient in a sense. But God has called us to exegete and to explain to what the scriptures say. But I want to go ahead and do a portion of my time with the moment of just reading through scriptures. The Gospel of John for me is a meditation because daily I want to see Christ. Daily I want to see an aspect of his words, his work, what is said about him. So let me just read some verses beginning at the first chapter. You don't have to try to follow me, but just listen. Let's just ask the Lord at this time to just arrest our minds and our attention to focus upon Christ. Let's receive an avalanche of things Jesus said and things that were said about Jesus. Amen? John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. John 1 and 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1:43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Put your name in there. Chapter 2, verse 11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. 35th verse, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Should we go on?
Yeah.
Isn't that good? I can sit down, can I? Amen. Just a couple more. 8 and 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ah, what a meditation. And I commend to you, if anything else is not remembered, to read the Gospel of John straight through one day. Just take a day and just read it and be overtaken and overwhelmed by the light of Jesus Christ, by the glory that's revealed in Christ. It will do well with your soul. Well, the first song up there says that we will try to preach, and that is definitely what I will try to do today. I will try to preach from a pulpit that, my God, comes the word powerfully and accurately, and it is a blessing to be in a church and in a congregation, a community of faith that sits under the word of God preached in its wholeness and accurately as it is each Sunday here at Rockport Church. The world in which we live in is looking for a diagnosis of its condition and its possibilities. Innately, the issues of this world weigh on people. And some respond and others drown out the realities with entertainment, sex, or vain pursuits. So what I'm saying is that we live in a world where you don't necessarily have to be a Christian to know that there is something dreadfully wrong with our world. And because we are human beings, innately there is within us something that says that I have a part or a responsibility to be an aid or help to deal with the condition of this world. And so, to make the case in point, you can be a rank and file sinner living in debauchery, even those who are in Hollywood, and they can have a philanthropy on their mind. They can go and want to give water in areas where there is no water. They want to come up with answers to the issues and the plagues of this world. Those of us who don't really care, I mean, this is an innate thing that God has given us, because we, being made in the image and the likeness of God, all humanity, have some sort of conscience and concern about the condition of the world we live in. It could go into dealing with greenhouse effects and all these other things that people try to deal with. For some of us who are just blinded to the realities and the conditions around us, then possibly we have been duped into a culture that tries to entertain reality up out of us by TV shows, reality shows, music, entertainment, and so forth and so on. Sex, drugs, vain pursuits. These things would drown the reality of the condition of this world, and it is designed by Satan to blind our hearts and minds, to delude us and dilute us from the reality of this world. But then, we could, if we live consistently in this way or in this manner, we would face the ultimate reality where, when we leave here, we meet Christ, and that is a tragic ending to a fruitless and vain life. But we as believers have a clear understanding that our world is broken, that the condition of humanity has been marred and scarred. We understand this reality because the Bible tells us of this reality in the beginning of the Bible. We see in the beginning of the Bible that God created the world. That God created the world and everything in it. And what he created was good. And in fact, he goes on to say that things were very good. But because of sin, which entered the world through humanity, our world has become a broken place. This world has become a place of consistent and repetitive. The condition is, it could be said with one word, really, two words, God-forsakenness. We live in a God-forsaken world where people's consciousness is not even on God. The conscience of man is so corrupt and so diluted with sin and self-concern that there is no response and there is no reality that God even exists in most cases in this world. But we as the body of Christ, have come to see a whole new reality apart from this world. This reality is Jesus Christ as Lord. This reality is Jesus Christ as Savior, and not just for our own soul's sake, but the reality that the church is called specifically and primarily for the purpose to promote what God has done to remedy this condition that we see in the world. And that's namely to promote the glory of Jesus Christ to save men from their sins so that they can partake in the inheritance that Jesus has accomplished for us in Christ. This is the simplicity of the gospel. This is the answer for each ailing and plague that we see in the world. And the church is the primary vehicle that God has chosen to deal with these issues. I thank God for this. In John 17, I want to deal with a couple things here. And if I had to have a subject, it would say, what is left for us to do? In light of what Christ has done, and here we're going to see, as it says in the fourth verse, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. We also know that from the cross, Jesus declared that it is finished. The work has been complete. Jesus Christ did the work that the Father called him to do. So the answer remains for the church, those who have been left, those who apply and appropriate the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is left for us to do upon the earth? And particularly, what is left for Rockport and the gate to do? What is God calling us particularly to do at this hour and at this time? Why did God providentially, through his providence, touch the heart of one guy who by any means would never be found probably in the city unless he's preaching on a street corner? But why would God call a gentleman probably in his late 50s to a Christian hip hop club where the beats were banging that night and people were dancing around, jumping and shouting? Here comes a man all the way from, where are you from, Salt? from the rural area of Missouri. How does this work that God in his providence would call this man to come down there and bring my brother with him, sticking out like a sore thumb? Because the Lord, he felt the unction from the Lord that was genuine and real. And then he just so happens to meet a guy, another man who was on the opposite end of the paradigm, who grew up in the city of North St. Louis. And the parallels, we could joke all day about these two individuals and how far apart seemingly they are. And in accordance to the world's standards and the world's idea of how people are drawn together, these people should never have met. You got a one guy who has guns and his guns are for hunting, and you would see it clearly when you walk through his door, like to scare me to death, big moose heads on the wall. But my reality and the reality of the world I live in is that guns were not used to hunt animals. And in fact, guns were common occurrences to the point that even I found myself twice on the wrong end of the barrel of a gun. And I have scars to show for it. What is going on? What is God providentially doing by uniting these two men who meet at a Christian hip-hop gospel light club and begin to talk about the burden that the Lord has on their heart to fulfill their particular purpose for which the whole Christian church is to be about God's business in promoting this reality and this gospel of Jesus Christ. Providentially, God said, I want these two brothers to come together. And so we sat outside of that gospel light club because I couldn't hear him. And normally, if you've never been to the club, that's how it works. You can't hear yourself talk. We went outside and he shared his heart about the burden that God had laid on his heart for St. Louis City. And I shared with him the burden that God had laid on my heart for St. Louis City. And that was the beginning of what we see here today, the gate in Rockport. And so over the course of time, we began to share our hearts, and I began to like Bob more and more, and he invited me out to the first camp meeting, and me and my family came here to Rockport, and believe it or not, there was an immediate culture shock. I'm sure you would be surprised by that. The worship was a little bit different, just a tad bit. And ethnically, the people looked a little bit different than me and my family. But as we're going to see in the text here in John 17, where Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer that they would become, not just particularly, yes, he's speaking in the context of his disciples, which is in and of itself a challenge for his disciples to become one, because you had a range of guys here. You're talking about 12 guys, one of them the son of perdition, but 12 guys who were culturally and ethnically probably alike, but had different occupations and mindsets. One was a zealot, one a tax collector, one had a tender heart, one was young and beast, one was impulsive, cutting off ears. You had these crazy group of dudes that God, that Jesus prays, let them be one. Let them be perfectly one. How is that possible? Christ. Jesus Christ. And so when I came into Rockport, there was an immediate attraction and glue that superseded ethnicity, superseded even cultural relevance when it comes to music, is that Christ was preached and it was clear and it was profound, and my soul rejoiced in that. And so I knew that immediately this is something significant. This is something significant for as the journey that the Lord has had me on personally. This is something significant for Rockport and the journey that God has had you on personally. Still all about Christ, but there is significance to things that God does in and through us in time that weighs heavy on eternity and the salvation of many that God has called in this city. This is weighty. It's profound. It's amazing, the work of God, and it's marvelous before our eyes. Let's go to the text and look at this. There are a few points I want to make when I say what is left for us to do. And one is that what's left for us to do is to rejoice. Rejoice. Have joy in the finished work, in that which is already accomplished through Christ. How are we to solidify this relationship between the Gate Church and Rockport? What is to be established here today and beyond is that we share a fellowship in Christ, and not just at the bare minimum, we rejoice in Christ. Yes. We rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each individual, as you testify and share, it is amazing to hear people who have been rocked by Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the gospel. It's not a secondary option or something that we want to add on to all the strategic planning that we are planning for the Gate Church. The gospel is central and primary to what the Gate Church is doing, as well as it is for Rockport, and we rejoice in that. We see here in John 17 and 13, he says this. He says, but now I am coming to you, And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. At the beginning of John, Jesus, as he prays, he declares the work that has already been accomplished. Listen to what he says. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. Thank you, Matt. One of your favorite scriptures. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Listen to the fourth verse. I glorified you on earth. Oh, how we rejoice in that. Oh, how Jesus Christ, who came, wrapped himself in human flesh in the incarnation and walked amongst men. Oh, the glory of the truth of the incarnation. The glorification of the Father on the earth in display for the earth to see, for the world to see. Oh, what a joy to rejoice in that. And in glorifying the Father, a part of the gospel is that not only that Jesus died for our sins, but he perfectly lived the life that we were supposed to live. If Jesus had slipped up one time and sinned, then he would not have been able to do what he accomplished. Oh, how we rejoice in that. We need to rejoice in this simply because ministry is hard. Sin is prevalent, not just outside, but in the church. Grief is real. Paul had to live between these two paradoxes or these two dichotomies of always sorrowful, but yet rejoicing. What was the substance of Paul's joy? The joy that Paul had was found in Christ. The joy that Jesus wanted to give his disciples was found simply and solely in Jesus Christ, in himself. This is what we rejoice in. This is what we want to instill into the people and the believers of the gate. Because realize this, and this is for the gate church, the honeymoon will be over. And we rejoice, not that people begin to know our name, not because people say Kenny Pepe or people are tagging and stuff on Facebook. We should not be content in rejoicing in that because that will end. Yes. Right. Yes, it will. Our rejoicing has to be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Rockport, you have been a great example of rejoicing in Jesus. Because historically, Rockport, as we see it today, because of having some intimate knowledge and understanding of the trials and the tests that Rockport has gone through, it's essential that you stay and continue to rejoice in Christ. It's a beautiful example that you have set before us. And when I came through those doors, I saw the reality of a rejoicing in Christ that was distinct and separate from the culture around Arnold. Amazing. We rejoice in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Number two, we are to receive the Word of God. We are to receive the Word of God. The example that Rockport has said before us is a word church, not a word of faith church, but a word church, a biblical church that feeds the people, not on the charismatic gift of Scott Lee. Not on the savvy of Bob Chambry. Not on the gifted skill of the praise team. But a congregation is born as Jesus prayed and as his hope is for his church, no matter what context or culture you're in. Is that it be founded and based and established and rooted and strengthened in the Word of God. Amen. This is our only true weapon of warfare for real. Right. When you look at Ephesians 6, There's nothing else that will protect us against the wiles of Satan but prayer and the word of God. Listen to this. Chapter 17, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. 17th verse. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Oh, let us be sanctified in the word of God. Pray for my preaching. Pray that I don't spend a lot of time as I intended. I try to preach as that song says. But we need to hear the word of God. We need to be saturated and overloaded with the scriptures and the word of God, not just from the pulpit, but in our community. Why do we say that we have community? What is Christian community? Christian community is not a gathering, get together and talk about Jeremy Lin, although I like him. There's a place for that. Christian community is glued and solidified by men and women who actually preach the gospel to one another with their life and with their lips. A community that is so word saturated that this reality of Christ is born out of it, where you distinctively see the love of Christ in it and the world marvels. Oh, let us be that community. He says in that 17th verse, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Why is it important that we be sanctified in the word? Now, this is important. Because as Pastor Bob said, our aim and our goal is not to have a clean-cut, cute church where we're all looking pristine. And we want to be sheltered from engagement with the world. Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, just protect them. Why not take them out of the world? Because it's essential that they stay in the world. But they must stay in the world and not be corrupted by the world. How do you stay in the world and not corrupted by the world? You live in a whole new reality that the truth of the word of God is your reality. With all the things that are being said and done, even concerning church culture. Gimmicks and ways in which to navigate and to grow your church and make your church attractive. Well, according to Acts, when I read the Bible, they were so committed to Christ and things began to happen that not many of them really wanted to join. Not many. In other words, there was such an earnestness and a reality of this Christian community that they understood those who were outside that this is just not a club that you haphazardly come into and just stick around for entertainment purposes. This is a community that there's a possibility that, number one, you'll get found out in the midst and even possibly lose your life. Plan. He says, sanctify them. We receive the word so we can be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart from the world and set apart to be used of God in the world. So understand this. A lot of times we think of sanctification as just get me out of the world. I just want to be sanctified. Well, God has a purpose in your sanctification, not just so I can sit back as a pristine poster boy for holiness and say, that's what holiness looks like. God says, I want to sanctify you so that I can send you into the world to be used of God. That's what a sanctified body is. We don't close ourselves off. We sanctify, set ourselves apart for usefulness to God. Oh, let us do that. The next thing is that we need to do that is essential in accordance to the text is that we remain united, that we be one as our Father and Jesus are one. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So the scriptures yet to be formed. Jesus said those, there are some who, and understand this contextually, accuracy is that they, he was praying for his disciples at a certain point. But what brings us into the picture is verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We must remain united. And how do you do that? There's a simple way. Is that we stay Christ-focused and Christ-centered. That's how we remain united when all of our ethnic differences, all of our musical preferences come into play. That's how we remain united. It's a beautiful thing as we just came up out of what is called, I don't know how you feel about Black History Month, and I have my opinion of that. But there's a guy by the name of John Lewis, a congressman, who wrote a memoir of the movement, which is the movement of the 60s. And it's called Following After the Wind. And the thesis of the book is some good stuff said in the book. The primary thesis was that there was an issue plaguing the nation at that time. And since he used, I don't know where he stands theologically, and I know there are some big differences between where we stand and he stands, as he professed to be a pastor or a preacher or whatnot, but he was heavily into this movement of racial reconciliation and the movement in the 60s that Dr. Martin Luther King brought about. And so he said that at that particular time, there was an issue that needed to be addressed, the racial issue. And he gave a lot of credence to not just It was for blacks to come together, but also there were many, many, many whites who stood along with them. Christian whites who said, we feel an obligation because there is an injustice here. So we need to be about the business of helping justice, because this is a part of the obligation. So they said for the church to deal with injustice. Now, whether you stand on that, what side of that pole is not important here, because I do believe that there are issues concerning the world that Christians cannot just sit back and just do nothing. But there's a problem when the issues of this world supersede the primary purpose and mission of the church. And that is a spiritual reality of people need to be saved from sin, not just from the injustice of what this world is bringing about. But he made some powerful references and points, and it's a beautiful thing to see how many came together under that banner. But he made a prophetic statement at the end of the book where he said there is a new reality that is even greater than just a racial injustice. It's a spiritual reality of the deadness of the human soul. I was excited and unbelievably, I was like, wow, he said this? That there is a reality that the soul is in danger. See, they were motivated a lot by this issue, and a lot of young people came and rallied together, and there was a perceived reality of these people are getting some. We're in a movement, but the movement turned out to be just a movement for a period in a time that actually carried over into things like Black liberation theology and other things that got way, way off course from the gospel. And he said that there's a need right now for a new movement, a spiritual movement. And what he means or not, I don't know. But the movement that I know that there is a reality and need for is a movement where the gospel is to be spread and the aroma of Christ is to be spread in these communities all around us and in St. Louis City. And thanks be to God that this city boy and this rural guy and this so-called city church and this rural church will come together and deal with this reality of the spiritual depravity of man. And Rockport, isn't it a joy to rejoice in the fact that we are one, and our oneness and our solidification of oneness will mean the salvation of many souls. We don't understand the eternal reality of this until we stand before Jesus in glory. There's a reason why he said you need to be united as one. There's a reason why Jesus' understanding of local church was not just you do your thing, you do your thing, but that there is a need for us to come together to really express the reality of what Jesus is trying to convey here. And that is that you would be one in order that they may also, that they may believe that you have sent me. That's our aim, right? We want them to believe. And then finally, after we rejoice and receive, after we remain united, we must run. We must run. We must labor. We must labor intensely and intently. We must be about our Father's business in this day and in this generation. Verse 22, let me read it. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Turn to John 20 and verse 21. We'll end on this scripture. Gospel of John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." When we look at the reality of Jesus Christ and the Father sending the Son, and Jesus making amazing statements about greater works will you do than I have done, because of the fact of the limitations, though it's crazy to talk about the limitations of Jesus, but in his incarnate state, Jesus Christ could not be in Arnold and in U City at the same time. In his incarnate state, he could not be in Florida and Indonesia at the same time. In Jesus' incarnate state, he was limited to time and space. And there was a reason for that. Because that limitation of time and space and him fulfilling the will and the work of the Father would affect the whole globe like never before. As the Father sent Jesus to live out the glorification of the Father and of the Son in a particular time and space, so Jesus has dispatched us to live out this reality in a particular space. Now, our concentrated effort will be on the U-City area as God so sees fit. We will honor Christ. We will glorify his name. We are being sent, not just primarily by Jesus, but by Rockport Church. We are being sent in good faith, believing that we will remain faithful to the gospel, to the message, and to the work that God has called us to do. So we are being sent primarily to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. We're being sent incarnating into an area that we have seen the depravity. We see the indifference to the gospel. We've seen the reckless talk, the blasphemies, the heresy that is being spewed. We are being sent to glorify and lift up Jesus Christ. And the comfort in knowing this, and the comfort as we are being sent, is to know that Jesus has prayed this prayer. What is left for us to do? We are to run with confidence, rejoicing, receiving with hope, knowing that those whom the Father has called unto himself will come to Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. So we ask you, Rockport, as we partner together, and this is just the beginning of what the Lord has called us to do. This is just the beginning. We're sincerely serious about this work. And we ask you to continue to pray for us as we endeavor to fulfill it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you have given us to share together. We thank you for your holy word, which keeps and sustains us, which calls us, Lord God, not just simply to rejoice in the fact that we are saved and we miss hell, but it's called us to the reality that our lives are to be useful to you, Master, that our lives are to be extinguished, and before the light goes out in our lives, we are supposed to give it up for not only your glorification, but for those whom you have called us to. So, Father, we don't know all that entails this journey, and we don't need to know. All we know, Lord, is that you have sufficiently made provisions for us. You have sufficiently qualified us through the trials and the tests of life, and you have brought us to a point where now, Lord, we want to serve you faithfully. We want to honor you, Lord God. We want to be faithful to your call. Lord, this is not based upon anything that we can do, but it is based on what has been done and set and established. And we want to walk into that reality, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to give us grace to fulfill it. And Lord, when the word of God is preached, even when the words of Scripture were just being shared, I pray that those who do not know the reality and the sufficiency and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, that their hearts would turn to you. Lord, that they would see you as precious, as beautiful. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we will remain faithful, that Rockport will remain faithful to what you have called them to do. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.